This love for God, the glory of Jesus Christ, and the Word and the church that I shared stems from the love of God. The love of God that He demonstrated to me first and foremost. Jesus died for me while I was in sin, and at that time I had nothing. There was nothing I could give back to Him or offer to Him in exchange for His love. Jesus died for me while I was in sin, and He called me to Himself while I was in utter rebellion or disregard of Him. And just like what it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so after I got saved, experiencing that, I started growing spiritually through the ministry of OMF missionaries in my island, a small village, and through that discipleship, several years later, the moment of decision came upon me as I continued to grow in that love for church, love for Jesus Christ, and love for the Word of God. And so I pursued ministry stemming as a result of that. And eventually, I learned to express this better by becoming involved at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. So now the way I express it is just like what you hear from us here at Desiring God Community Church. I am in ministry because my soul's utmost desire or love is to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples in Jesus Christ. I pursued ministry out of love, starting at the age of 17. So when you see young men and women serving in ministry, I'm not talking about pastoral ministry. I'm so deeply encouraged. I pursued it at that age, and that strength is as strong today in my heart as it was then. So, the primary aim of this morning's message is to persuade you and encourage you that there is something in this life that is above and beyond spiritual gifts or ministry responsibilities. And you probably can guess what that is. Although spiritual gifts and ministry responsibilities build the church and take care of individual gifts or individual needs, there is something that transcends all reality, which makes the honor of Christ far exceedingly exalted in our life togetherness here at Desiring God Community Church. And that is love. It is the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 describes. So therefore, the thrust of this admonition message is to ground or to get your hearts and minds grounded in the truth that love is the most excellent way for Christians to use their spiritual gifts or ministry. So, what I want to do is there's a little bit of textual study on this, and then after that is the practical application. So we will do both. A little bit of textual, a little bit of, and then end with the practical application for us individually and then as a church. You may notice that 1 Corinthians, that this chapter is always used in wedding ceremonies, right? In funeral services, and it's always mentioned when we need to encourage people about the reality of of what God has done for us and what we must do with each other. On the other hand, sometimes 1 Corinthians is being used in somewhat out of context. So what I want to do this morning is kind of bring you up to speed about what's the context of this good talk or admonition about love. Was it like a wedding? Was it like a funeral service for that purpose? Or was it like, what's the context of the Apostle Paul's description or talk about love? Well, we find the context, of course, between right in 12 and 14, since 13 is the love chapter, so we find the context surrounding that between chapters 12 and 14. Unfortunately, we don't expect sometimes to see it as a rebuke. Okay. We don't see sometimes the 1 Corinthians 13 as a rebuke. So let's ask this question. Why do we have to pay attention to the context? And what are the risks of missing or misapplying this chapter, as others have done, if we don't pay attention to the context? Reminder, which D.A. Carson, I'm not sure if many of you are familiar with D.A. Carson, but he's one of the theologians we respect out of Trinity Divinity School in Illinois. He continues to inform his students that a text without a context becomes a pretext for a proof text. And I think Ed heard about that for several days while he was taking the Hebrews class at RTS. Undoubtedly, 1 Corinthians 13 is one of those maxims or beautiful passages or collection of beautiful words in the Bible that can be easily used in admonishing Christians in a variety of situations, because it contains an amazing expression of human emotion. It can also be theologically related to the very heart of the gospel, because it speaks about the nature of the heart of God. So why do we care about the context if it's good? You know, why can't you just use it any way you want to, as long as it's positive? Well, the kind of admonition presented here in our text is primarily needed when we are acting terribly against each other. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. When people are not doing what they were supposed to do in terms of relationships, unity, life togetherness, like what the Apostle Paul did, this is what we need to hear. In other words, don't just mention it when things are going well. You need it more when things are chaotic, just like what's happening in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a problematic church. There was a lot of problems from within, and this is what they needed to hear. And so I'm not saying that there's a lot of things, you know, bad things going on in a Desiring God Community Church. That's why we are in this, in 1 Corinthians 13, because sometimes when you pick topics, that's what happens. It's like, oh, I'm going to pick a topic that will address for the church rightly. And so if you are actually in line with what's happening here, okay, Pastor Fred is using 1 Corinthians because he's rebuking the body of the Desiring God Community Church. That may be true at some point, but that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in context. What's happening here is that it is a rebuke or admonition to the Corinthian believers because of the issue that's going on from within.
So what were they? What issues, at least directly, that's directly related to chapter 13 that we need to pay attention to? There are two. The problem, first one is the problem of diversity of gifts. You notice in chapter 12, we read that already, several weeks ago, and part of that actually is still in the text we read this morning, that the Corinthian believers had a problem with how they relate to each other depending on the diversity of their gifts or spiritual or ministries. Their prevailing attitudes were the feelings of uselessness, which we find in 14 through 20, feeling of uselessness, and the others, and the other is the feeling of self-sufficiency, which is indicated in verses 21 through 27. Some people were feeling like, I'm not needed here. Some people were feeling like, I'm irreplaceable here. Well, both of them are wrong and damaging in the life of the church. They needed to understand that every part of the body is equally important. No ministry gift or single ministry gift was more significant than others. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, though all its parts are many, they form one body. A body cannot function as a unit without different parts working together for the well-being of the entire body. So Paul admonishes the Corinthians about the necessity of having diversity of gifts in a body and at the same time being willing to perform its function and its duties or roles in a way that they are designed, but without thinking that some are less needed and others are more needed. In other words, diversity is not bad. The challenge is for everyone to function as a unit. And this is why the logic of 12:17 is compelling when the Apostle Paul says all parts of the body cannot function as all eyes, all ears, or all noses. In order for the church to function properly, it must have different gifts and different offices, different responsibilities, in order for the church to be built up. So the goal of diversity is for the gifts to be exercised, and at the same time having that dependency from others, with others, and care, and so the church gets strengthened and nurtured and built up. The problem, however, in the First Corinthian church is that this diversity is hindering them to have unity. So instead of seeing themselves as a body, they have found themselves then creating divisions. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 came into the picture. This is the context. The problem of diversity of gifts, or the diversity of gifts, became a problem in the Corinthian church. The second problem is not only about diversity of gifts. The second problem they created is their ranking of spiritual gifts according to their potential. So, they had a problem with differences in gifts, and secondly, they began ranking up, you know, creating ranks according to their potential. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians a very specific command or rebuke. And these words are rendered in a form of rhetorical questions, which we find at the end of chapter 12. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? That's 29 through 30. And if you try to answer those questions, of course, the answer to each one of them will be no. As far as we know, the Corinthians were acting childish and immature by desiring what they considered to be the greatest gift. And if you go in chapter 14, actually, you will find out what they thought to be the greatest gift, and that is speaking in tongues. Well, one thing we notice here, why we know it's a rebuke, okay, is right there in verse 31. We notice the word "but," a small word, B-U-T. But that is a very important word in the textual study that defines what's really going on in the mind of the Apostle Paul. In Greek, it's even smaller, actually. It's D-E, de. It means when you see this word "but" here, one interpretation we can come up with is the, whenever you say "but," you know, you're arguing, right? But, you know, it's adversative. You're saying something and you say "but," you know, it's you're disagreeing, right? There's a sense of adversative in that tone. So when Paul says, "But you eagerly desire the greater gifts," after lining up all the gifts, you can sense an exasperated tone. Read it again in your mind. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But you eagerly desire greater gifts. It can sound that way, right? You are actually desiring something even greater than these. Well, this is one interpretation among biblical scholars that helps to identify the problem of the Corinthians. That's why we know, at least in part, that this is a rebuke. But you eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, of course, there's not, the "you" is not there in English. I mean, "you" is there in English, but in Greek it's not there. So, "but desire spiritual gifts," that's the translation in ESV. "But desire spiritual gifts." Well, the reason for this interpretation, why it has that adversative force, is because of the Apostle Paul's list of gifts that he gave in the and presenting them in the interrogative way. And so it can show very clearly that there is a problem on how they were ranking the, at least, you know, in that sense, the gifts. Well, there is another interpretation, and that is that interpretation is more on the imperative, meaning, well, the words in verse 31 is a command. It can sound like this: "But you must desire." See the word "but" again there. "But you must desire a greater gift, but you eagerly desire the greater gifts." You see that? See the change there? And that's hard, actually, when you're doing an exegetical study. It's hard because we don't hear how the Apostle Paul makes the sound "but." It can sound like "but you must desire the greater gifts," instead of, which is, you know, in which is imperative, "you must desire spirit," instead of saying, "but you desire much greater gifts." Do you see the difference? Okay. So what's going on here? Is there a command for us to obey? That's the imperative? Or is there a sin to avoid, which is indicative? right? Indicative is showing you what you have to avoid. Don't desire higher spiritual gifts. Instead of seeing it as a command, you must desire something. Well, the problem now, and that's the point. That's point number two. So that's the context. Okay, let's set aside, and now then how do we respond? So what's going on then? Are we commanded to do something, or are we just basically given the notice about something that we should not be doing, such as desiring greater gifts? Well, the issue here, for a second point, that needs our attention is whether Paul is pointing out an attitude as an indicative, in an indicative way, versus the one that is addressed as imperative or a command. What's the difference? Does it really matter? What's the difference? An indicative interpretation of the word desire, so just look, zero in on the word desire. Zelute in Greek, desire, in verse 31. When it's identified as a notice or indicative, can create in us a desire to or a feeling of, well, then I don't have to desire any gifts at all based on their potential. Just say, oh, it doesn't matter what my spiritual gift is. I just don't have to think of its usefulness or potential. And obviously for the Corinthians, the gift of speaking in tongues was considered to be the greatest spiritual gift among others, which we find in verse 14. So therefore, what we see here, as the Apostle Paul is trying to address the Corinthians with their ranking of the gifts, he is basically saying, all right, we're back. Then I can just remove this. It's uncomfortable anyway. I'm so glad. Yeah. All right. I'm not saying that one is wrong compared to the other, but we have to be careful not to see it one way only, seeing it in the indicative, but not seeing it in the imperative description, and we have to approach it with critical or scrutiny. So, if we see it in the indicative, it can be interpreted as to mean all spiritual gifts are important, but you eagerly desire the greater gifts. This means then that they're all spiritual gifts, and it doesn't matter which one we pursue. You know, if we have it, as long as we are not thinking of their ranks, right? We're just avoiding the feeling of, oh, I want to be a worship leader because it suits me, and I can do it well. I just have to be mindful not to think of it as the most one of the most important gifts. Well, that's true too. No, you can view it that way, but there is something important here. As D.A. Carson says, this interpretation of 12:31, to take it in the indicative, although it has been, it's growing in popularity, has not received adequate justification. It's okay. You can think in that manner, but there's something more to this verse beyond that notice that you should not pursue gifts based on their prominence. And this is the second point in point two. There is a command. Okay? There is an imperative here. And Carson says the only problem when you put it in the command, it may sound like the command is ranking the gifts again. That's the only difficulty. Okay, that's why there were those interpreters who were saying, "Oh, this is only a rebuke, saying you must not pursue gifts based on their prominence." But then, when you make it pursue gifts, the higher gifts, then there's a problem again. Well, sometimes that's what you encounter in studying the Bible. There's a problem again. The problem is, well, you just said don't rank the gifts, but now you're commanding us to, you know, imperative, to pursue gifts. And he's going to show us the excellent way. Well, that's one of the slightest nuance that we need to take care of first. And let me respond to that in this manner. If desire is to be considered as an imperative this time, you know, the word desire, then how shall we respond? Well, you cannot respond to that in just directly from that word desire. You have to go back to another small word that will help you identify what's going on here clearly, and that is another word is kai or end. Kai in Greek, end in English. We notice in verses 28 through 30 the list, right? List of gifts or charismata, spiritual gifts. And it says first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings and helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Then Paul adds, and I show you a still more excellent way. So Paul's point here is indicated by the word end. And that actually indicates that there is something that his in his command, that there is something that's greater than the list he just gave. So do you follow the line of argument here? He gave the list and he said, don't desire spiritual gifts based on their rank, right, in the indicative, and now there's a command, but desire something greater. And that greater thing that we know, that we just sang earlier, is love. That's how chapter 13 comes into the picture. That's how it's brought in. That's how it's ushered in. In all the debates about spiritual gifts and which one is important, and the Corinthians thinking that, oh, I want speaking in tongues and being inconsiderate of others, Paul comes here with a presentation of something greater than life itself, greater than ministries itself, greater than speaking in tongues, greater than administration, greater than being able to speak eloquently, and greater than miracles. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that spiritual gifts are not important. Rather, it means that too much attention, sometimes even in Christian churches today, are given to spiritual gifts, that believers are overlooking the most important way, and that is the exercise of love in ministry or responsibilities. And so the point here that Paul is hammering as he talks about, which we will continue to do in chapter 14, is if you're going to pursue something, right? If you're going to desire something that would make you happy, related to your church, something that you think would build the church, above all things, desire love. So don't think that the command is related to the list of spiritual gifts anymore. Think of it related to what he says in chapter 13. So then, when you do that, logically speaking, is Paul diverting from the topic of spiritual gifts here? You know, because that's the issue in chapter 12, and now he comes up with a different topic. Love. That sounds like a red herring, actually. You know, we're talking about spiritual gifts, the problems with that, and which one's better, and then he comes up with something that that's not spiritual gift, right? Spiritual gift is not. I mean, all spiritual gifts that were mentioned there, he didn't say about love, right? He just comes up and says, "And I will show you something above and beyond all the spiritual gifts, which is love." Well, you can talk about that in small groups this week, whether that is a good way of responding to a discussion here or not. But let me just say a little bit why the Apostle Paul ushered in something in the mix of all spiritual gifts, something that's not in that, in the list as they're looking for ranks. Paul brings out the topic of love in the context of charismatic chaos and spiritual gift wars because of the pastoral empathy which is deep in his heart. He himself speaks in tongues or spoke in tongues and exercised other ministry responsibilities. But the key to this is Paul did not consider any of the gifts he exercised to be the ultimate power that could build the church. That's why love came into the picture. There is something in his heart that he saw to be more effective, more Christ-exalting, and diversity connecting that he needed to address, that he needed to give the Corinthians. And that is the ministry of love. So now for our final point, which is answering the title of the sermon, the dynamics of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. What is this point then that we need to drive home today? I'm not going to be able to go through the you can tell already, we're getting close to our end of service here. I'm not going to be able to describe everything in 1 Corinthians, but at least I'm going to pick up a couple of points, and then in later sermons I will deal with 1 Corinthians more extensively. For now, what's the dynamic of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ that can really build a congregation or the church? Let me read again that part in 1 Corinthians 13. And pay attention to the change of presentation. Sometimes it's all in negative, about description about love. Sometimes it's in the positive, and then come back to the negative again. Paul says, here's the excellent exercise of spiritual gifts. If I put in my own words that he's presenting. If I speak in tongues of men, in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So that's all the description there. In verse 4, we see the change of positives and negatives. Positive, love is patient and kind. The negative, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. You see the word but again, the adversative, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So now you come up with the description in one sentence. So what then is this most excellent way of building up the church that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Is it based on spiritual gifts? Is it based on ministries? How would you answer that? They are necessary, but spiritual gifts and ministries are not ultimate. They're good, but for a Christian to use spiritual gifts effectively, it must be done in an excellent way, which is love. And let me describe it in two ways here as we come to an end of our study. Why is love excellent? More excellent than spiritual gifts? Well, number one, love is indispensable, but gifts are not. If there is really anything that is absolutely needed in the church, it must be something that's indispensable. That means something that's irreplaceable. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, if you give everything you've got and you have not loved, you are basically, that act means nothing. And so as a way to respond to all spiritual gifts, we need to think of them as dispensable. Look at verse 2. If you have not exercised this gift, even if you exercise this gift of speaking all kinds of languages, that you're able to make prophetic presentations and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, showing it all in power, but have not love. He says, I am, the Apostle Paul putting it in the first personal pronoun here. I am nothing. I am nothing. So, the future of our fellowship here, Desiring God Community Church, doesn't depend on what we can do related to spiritual ministries and gifts. It depends solely on act of love as we do ministries. They cannot be exercised. Ministries cannot be exercised without love. You see, one of the prayers we frequently say here at Desiring God is, use me or use us for your name's sake. Yeah, we pray that way, right? You pray that way. You pray for others that way. Use so-and-so for your name's sake. Use our connection, in a relationship with connections. Use our ministries. And if God were truly going to use us, you know what that would look like? If God were truly going to use each one of us, our ministries and everything that we're doing, it would be a revival. And that revival will have to look like a blazing power of love that is flowing in and through us. Otherwise, it will not be the Holy Spirit working in and through us. It has to be, that has to be the result. So, if we are on the right track here at the DGCC, then there must be no bragging. There must be no boasting or pretense of humility, which below the surface is that deep-seated, in-your-face kind of arrogance, as it says in verse 4.
There will be no boasting. Because that's what love is. Love does not boast. You know, we all love to be made much of. We like to be admired. We like it when people talk about our successes and ignore our flaws. We like it when we hear people say nice things about us. And now Paul says what love is in the midst of this, right here in chapter 13. Love does not brag and it's not arrogant. So if God is truly going to use us, we will not have to draw attention to our successes and then at the same time look for strategies to let our failures remain unnoticed. You see, love does not dwell on these things because they are short-lived. We don't dwell on ministries. We dwell on how we exercise ministry. We must dwell on how to do ministries as an act of love. So that's the first dynamic of using spiritual gifts that truly builds the church. No bragging, no arrogance. The second one is because we know that spiritual gifts are not something to brag about because they will pass away. They are dispensable, but love is not. Love will remain forever. Okay. Lastly, love is interminable, but gifts are momentary. That means eternal. Love is eternal, but spiritual gifts are temporal in nature. And so if I may challenge you, because we're out of time here, what should you be desiring or majoring in on? What should you be pursuing with all your heart? What should be the utmost desire of your heart as a Christian as you exercise ministries, spiritual gifts? Desire something of something that has permanence or eternal, and that is love. Love will never end. That's what it says in verse 8. Love never ends. So desire love above all else, because this is the only ministry that will echo and be celebrated in eternity. Everything else, preaching, teaching, Bible study leading, evangelism, missions, teaching Sunday school, singing, one day they will all vanish. But one thing that will remain is that ministry of love with each other. So certainly we can apply this corporately as a church and individually as Christians. But this week, I want you to think about how you're doing in this area. Some of you are involved at Desiring God. Some of you are not. Some of you are new. Some of you are not members. But think about the whole body of Christ, not just Desiring God Community Church. How are you doing in terms of your desire for ministry and at the same time pursuing it as an act of love to build the body? And as a church, what can we do as a body corporately to be able to minister effectively to the need of, so that what we are doing together is actually a display of love for those who are not like us? You know where it's going? Ministries are supposed to build each other up. You remember the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:48. He says, "Be perfect
even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So may that be your goal. If we're going to perfect something, I mean, I love the music this morning. It sounded perfect to me. So thank you guys for working on that. But you know something that I desire that would be better than ministries is that we are perfecting our attitude in the way we do all things, flavored and in love. And you know what Paul says about that? It will be fantastic, in my own words. The partial like gifts will pass away. You know, preaching, teaching, singing, ministries. But a day is coming when the fullness of the glory of God is presented. And so we won't need books, sermons, classes, or Bible studies. But you know what there will be? There will be love. So the point then is this. Since all gifts are limited, for a limited time, and love is forever, you should be pursuing and desiring love. Let us pray.